Hallelujah.
Everybody's just now in that chill, relaxed mode after that time of worship. So, Father, we just thank you for the time that we've had. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that it's just much better to be with you, that one moment with you is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We just thank you, Father, for your presence, that we can just draw strength, we can draw peace, we can have things settled within our hearts. And we thank you for it, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to continue on with our Simple Summer series. And last week we were looking at King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we were reading the story of when praise was enough. Come on, when praise was enough. Come on, they had our three armies coming against him, but praise was enough. When they sought the Lord and they separated themselves, they put themselves into a time of fasting, the Lord began to speak, and he said, let's worship. And they sent the worshipers out first, and that was enough. You got to think of the faith of those people. Come on, they gathered, and he said he consulted the people. It wasn't that the king just said, okay, you guys go out, be lambs to the slaughter. He consulted the people, meaning they were involved in the decision to worship. No one can ever make you worship, right? They were involved in it, and they went out before the army and just worshiped God as they moved towards the enemy troops. And then God moved on their behalf. And the battle was won, and they didn't even have to fight. They just took 3 days to collect the spoils. And so we were in 2 Chronicles 20, and this week I was wanting to head over and start looking at some of the prophets of that time. But as I was preparing this week, I started to go in a different direction. And when we're looking at the kings through the age of kings and the divided kingdoms, the good kings and the bad kings, we have to understand that you are the ruler of your life. God had things he wanted them to do, and they either did it or they didn't. And their response to the instruction either caused things to turn out well or to turn out poorly. And so rather than looking at the prophet side of this segment of time, I want to look at the kings. Because the same way they're making decisions, whether good or bad, are the same way you make decisions, whether good or bad. And I think that we need to be blunt with things about that, because so many people want to blame others about the circumstances of their lives. No one rules your life but you. And you can either submit yourself under the what? The King of Kings, or you can stand alone outside of his covering. Come on, those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, it says he exalts them and he lifts them up. And so, well, we are the king of our life, and we submit ourselves under King Jesus as the ultimate ruler and authority. And so when we read these stories about kings, you'd be like, oh, why would they make the decision? Well, let's have a little magnifying glass on your life and pick out some of your decisions. Because just like they were the king of their realm, you are as well. And so today I want to go over to 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, just a little Bible trivia for you on the side of things. If you're ever wondering, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles are basically being written at the same time from different perspectives. Chronicles is a little more of Judah, and Kings is a little more of Israel. And so you have stories that are running concurrent with each other. A few of them, you have part of it in 1 and 2 Kings, and then the other part you have in 1 and 2 Chronicles. And they are history books. Not all the books of the Bible are history. Some of them are poetry. Some of them are prophecy. 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings, along with 1 and 2 Samuel, are history books of the nation of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And so this is what actually happened to them. And so we're going to get into more into that in a minute. But it says in 2 Kings chapter 3, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned for 12 years. 12 years really isn't that long, and we'll find out why he didn't reign that long in a minute. But it says Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king. Why? Because last week we talked about Ahab, he be dead. God said, him and Jehoshaphat got together and were like, okay, we're going into battle. We should talk to, Jehoshaphat was like, we should talk to God. And God said to Ahab, you're going to die. And all his prophets are like, it's going to go good. And God's like, no, it's not. You're going to die. And so Ahab, who was one of the wickedest kings that Israel had, he decided, well, I can sort this out. I'm going to instead of going in as the king, I'll dress like a normal person. Come on, you cannot manipulate the situation. What God has said, that's how it is. He knows the end from the beginning. And so when we try to like, well, what if I do it this way instead? No, follow his instruction. The best thing for Ahab would have been, let's not go to battle. But he started beginning to try and figure out how he could do it himself, and it led to his death. So now we have a vacuum. So here, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel. But he was not the first son of Ahab to become king after Ahab. The first, it fell on his older brother, Ahaziah. And Ahaziah was not a good king at all. He didn't even make it 2 years. And it tells us that Ahaziah, as soon as he became king, that Moab rebelled against Israel. And so during this time frame, we have several different rulers and kings going on in Moab. The most significant ones are Ben-Hadad, the first, the second, and the third. And then we have other ones that are going on amongst them. During this season, Ahab, who was a warrior king, he went into part of Moab, not the whole thing. We have to understand that it's not necessary just because it's from Moab. There was generally different sections and tribes that were ruling different parts. And he had taken over and conquered Ben-Hadad the first. And he was paying him tribute of a lot of sheep and a lot of wool. And after Ahab dead, they're like, we're not paying anymore. We're done. He's dead. We're not worried about him anymore. Let his son come and sort it out. And so they rebelled against Israel, and Ahaziah, being a weak person, didn't know what to do. And he was in his palace in Samaria, and he was fretting and worrying, and it says he was up on the top in the upper room. Now, in the architecture back then, they would generally have these outdoor-type terraces on the tops of the buildings so that in the evening you could sit up there and get the nice cool breeze because they're desert climates, right? So you want to enjoy the weather when you can. So they would have these terraces on top of their houses, and he had one on top of his palace. And it said that he climbed up on top of the lattice that was on top of the upper room. And well, we don't know why he climbed up there. It just tells us that he did. And he fell through the lattice and boom. And he was gravely injured. And so Ahaziah said, well, we should probably find out what's going to happen here. Send a messenger to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. And so his mother, being Jezebel, the high priestess of Baal, he said, go consult my mother's God. And so he sends these messengers out to go find the priests from there. And it's as it went, the Spirit of God said to the prophet Elijah, he said, go down and meet them. And so he comes down out of the bush, and he meets the messengers, and he's like, you guys don't need to bother taking the trip over to Ekron. He's going to die. Tell him, is there not a real God in Israel? And they're like, okay, it saves us a trip. And they go back. And they come before Ahaziah, and he's kind of like, why are you back so quick? He's like, well, a prophet met us and gave us the answer. We didn't have to make the trip. And he said, you're going to die. And he's like, what? And he said, what did he look like? And he said, it was a hairy guy with a leather belt. And he's like, that's Elijah the Tishbite. How did he know? Because Elijah was a constant thorn in his father Ahab's side and against his mother Jezebel. So he knew exactly who came down out of the bush. Imagine that being how everybody knew you, hairy and a leather belt. Come on. There's lots of people in Israel, but everybody knows who the hairy guy with a leather belt is. That's Elijah, and what he says happens. And he's like, okay, go kill Elijah. And so he sends a captain with 50 guys. They all die. He sends another captain with 50 more guys. They all die. And then finally he sends a third guy with 50 more. And the third guy's like, I'm dumb. I know what happened to the 100 people before me. And he went up to the hill where Elijah was. And he got down on his knees and he said, please have mercy on us, Elijah. We don't want to align ourselves with the dummy up there in the castle. And so basically, Elijah comes down, goes before Ahaziah, and says, I told you, you're going to die. So guess what? He dies. That's how Jehoram gets on. It's such a messy situation going on here. So it's not like Jehoram comes to the throne with great fanfare. It's kind of like, well, the heir is dead, so you'll do. Now, on top of that, Ahab had 70 sons. He had lots of kids. And none of them were very good or very bright. And just as Ahaziah wasn't very good, Jehoram followed right in the footsteps of not being a good king. And it says that he reigned for 12 years while Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. And it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. This is kind of telling, because he just saw what happened to his brother. Baal didn't work. He's dead. Maybe we won't serve him. Come on, and you think, if we could all have that moment of enlightenment, this thing I've been serving all of my life really hasn't helped me. Maybe I should find a new way and turn a different direction. So at least he had enough presence of mind to do that. He put away the sacred pillar of Baal. But it says, nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, and he did not depart from them. What does that mean? Well, Jeroboam was a king quite a ways before him who decided that it's really kind of inconvenient to have to travel to the temple or to the synagogue to worship. You know, we're kind of like a big land, and I don't want to keep having to walk all these places. So he decided, let's make two golden calves. We'll put one in the north and one in the south, and if you want to worship, instead of going to the temple, go worship them instead. It kind of sounds familiar, like when they came out in the wilderness, the children of Israel out of Egypt, when Moses took too long on the mountain. It was inconvenient that Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. They're like, oh, he must be dead. What's next? Make a golden calf. History consistently repeats itself for those who don't know it. And the enemy really has no new tricks. And so you can look at how he's manipulated the lives of people and destroyed them. Don't let him do the same to you. He's going to try the exact same thing because he's got no new tricks. And so Jehoram didn't take down those idols. He got rid of Baal because Baal didn't help out his brother, but he left those in the place. And so God said, hey, that's not what I wanted you to do. Verse number 4, it says, now Misha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Ahab, or the king of Israel. So the problem that Jehoram has inherited started 2 years before. And so he's like, okay, I've got to do something about this. Moab is now becoming a threat to us again, and we're no longer getting that income. I should probably try and shore that up. You know, the thing I like about the age of kings that we're now into in 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, is they are constantly at war with someone, right? They're at war with all these other kings, and we're now during a stage in history where people are starting to write things down more. And so we're now coming across more and more as they keep digging up these old cities throughout the Middle East, that they're finding all kinds of old documents and old tablets where you're finding the very stories of the Bible are right there before you, written down by their enemies. And so the story we're about to cover, it does not exist only in the Bible. They also found it a few years ago, I think it was in 1981, they dug up the Misha Stele. And they call it Misha because it was written by King Misha, the guy we're talking about. And it's him chronicling the story that we are about to read in the Bible. I point that out because a lot of people are like, well, there's no proof any of the stuff that the Bible ever happened. Actually, there's quite a bit. And they keep digging up more and more all the time as their findings. Okay, we know the city was here. Let's dig and find stuff. And they find old things that were written down. So as we go throughout the Age of Kings, there's a lot more archaeological evidence now there. So people that say, well, there's no evidence that any of the stuff in the Bible ever happened, they are just simply ignorant. And they're ignorant because they want to be ignorant. It's called willful ignorance, right? And so the same story we're about to read is on this tablet here. So verse 6, it says, now, so King Jehoram, he went out of Samaria at that time, and he mustered all of Israel. And then he went and he sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? Now, let's remember to last week. When he went to war with Ahab, it went very poorly. And when he came home from that, the prophet Jehu met him at the gates of Jerusalem. And what does he say? Why do you help those who hate the Lord? And so what did Jehoshaphat do? He made changes. He began to set up righteous judges across all of Judah to remind people of what the Lord has said. 2 years have now passed, and here comes someone new from Israel saying, come and fight with me. The answer should have been no. But sometimes it's very easy when time passes that we begin to forget what the Lord has said and we repeat the same mistakes. It's so important when the Lord speaks to you, write it down. Keep it before you. Don't repeat the mistakes of the past. And so, will you go up and fight with me against Moab? The answer should have been no. And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Now, there's a reason why Jehoshaphat would lean towards saying yes. The first time that they went together, there was an alliance struck between the two of them that was joined by marriage. Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. That's not a good combination to begin with. The wickedest king and the priestess of Baal, let's marry their daughter. I'm sure that will go well. And I say that because so many times people are like, well, you know, things might not go as bad for me as it went for you. No. Don't make the same mistakes as other people. Ahab should have never married Jezebel, and Jehoshaphat should have never married his son off to Jezebel's daughter. It began to shift the nation of Judah in a poor direction. Remember, we talked about the kings of Israel were consistently evil after the kingdom divided. And the kings of Judah were kind of flip-flop back and forth. We are now heading in a negative direction based upon who you've chosen to associate with. Come on, the Bible says that there should be no connection between unbelievers and believers, between the righteous and the unrighteous. You need to be careful what you connect yourself to. Come on, I've seen it so much in the past where righteous business people begin to connect with unrighteous business people. And it's like, okay, you have God on your side and they're cutting your knees out because they're not listening to him. You be careful what you put yourself together with. And so the answer should have been no, but he said, I'll go because I already made that alliance with you. And he said, which way shall we go? So this is Jehoshaphat saying, which way shall we go? And Jehoram says, well, we'll go by the wilderness of Edom. Question, which is the more experienced king? Jehoshaphat. He reigns 25 years, and he's already about three quarters of the way through his reign. Mr. Newbie, he doesn't know what he's doing, and it wasn't his job ever to become king. He was the spare. You know, they say you had the heir and the spare. He was the spare. Why are you asking him? Come on. When we saw Jehoshaphat 2 years ago, he was, what are we going to do? Let's talk to God. This time he goes, well, what do you want to go? Which way are we going? That's never a good way to start. If you're trying to figure out what to do, the worst thing you can be doing is asking an unbeliever who doesn't believe what you should do. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the leading and direction. It says that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. He'll show us things to come. He'll bring things to our remembrance. Why would I ask them? So, the king of Israel went down with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. So as they marched south and around the Red Sea, they hooked up with the king of Edom, which is a smart thing for the king of Edom. It's kind of either like I can stand against two armies or I can join them. So he joined them. And it says they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. Come on. I understand why they're going the roundabout way. They're trying to take Moab by surprise. You know, you don't have to worry about taking things by surprise when you're walking with the Lord. Because when he tells you to do something, the victory is assured. And so they're trying to sneak up on Moab. And they put themselves in a position of lack of water. And that'll kill an army real quick. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So Jehoram, the dummy who is just new to the job, is like, great, we're all going to die. And it's God wants us here so we can die. But Jehoshaphat finally comes to his senses. And he says, is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may acquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, well, Elisha the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And so since in the last 2 years, there's been a transition. Elijah was the great prophet of this time. And right after Ahaziah dies, Elijah's like, I'm done. I've stood against Ahab. I've stood against Jezebel. Ahaziah's dead. My job is done. I'm going home. And so he calls, the Lord tells him, go call Elisha to come and stand in your position. He takes him on as an apprentice. And he begins to raise him up as a prophet of the Lord. And one day Elijah decides, okay, my time has come. I'm going to leave Elisha and I'm going home. And so he starts heading off on a journey and he says, Elisha, stay here. And Elisha says, no, I'm not going anywhere but wherever you're going. As long as you're alive, I will serve you and I will do what we need to do. And so they go off on their journey and they run into some prophets and the prophets say to Elisha, don't you know that your master is going to go home to heaven? And he said, yeah, I know. Shut up and go away. You know, I'm not being pulled aside. I'm walking this through to the end. They go a little further and they run into some more prophets. And they say, Elisha, don't you know that Elijah, your master, is going to be taken from you? He said, I know. Be quiet. I don't want you to tell me anything. I already know what's going to happen, and I'm going to see this through to the end. And so it says that those prophets stood a long way off, and they watched them as they crossed the river. Elijah took his mantle, he hit the Jordan River, and it split. And they walked across on dry land to the other side. And the other prophets stood back and watched. But Elisha went forward. Come on, there's a difference between knowing what's going to happen
and positioning yourself to be a part of it. Come on, a lot of people, I knew I should have done that. Yeah, you should have. There's a difference between knowing and walking it out and being obedient. They could have been right there in the midst of one of the greatest stories of the Bible, but they stood off and was like, well, he's leaving, we'll stay back here. But Elisha said, I will never leave you. I'm going to walk with you right till the end. And as they came to the end, Elijah says to Elisha, he's like, what are you looking for, Elisha? And Elisha said, I'd like a double portion of what you've had. And Elijah said, that's not an easy thing to ask for. What he was saying is, my life has been pretty hard, and you want double? Come on. Most people want to do more and have more, but aren't ever willing to pay the price for it. To go through the hard times, to stand in the good times. And so Elijah says to Elisha, if you're with me at the end, it'll be done for you. And so as they're there standing in this desert, just crossed the Jordan River, it says a chariot of fire came down and took Elijah. And he was seen no more. The first person to be raptured up out of this earth came and took him. And as he went up, his mantle fell back down. And Elisha picked up that mantle, went over to the Jordan River, hit it with the mantle, and it split just like it did with Elijah. And he says, okay, I know the Lord is with me. Elisha is traveling with the army. It's interesting. He's been with them the whole time. And they didn't know it. Come on. You'll find that when you stop and turn to God, that what you needed was already there the whole time. And you just didn't even realize it. Because where can he go where his help is not? And where can you go where he is not? And Jehoshaphat says, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Again, he's repeating it. We're going to die. This is a fateful journey that we're not coming back from. And he says that before Elisha. And Elisha says, as surely as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't look at you or see you at all. In other words, he's saying, shut up, boy. I didn't come here for you. And that's where wisdom comes. You need to know when to be silent and when to listen. He's saying, we're all gonna die. And Elisha's saying, there's a better way. But wisdom shuts up and listens. He says, if Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I wouldn't even come and talk to you. And he says next, but now bring me a musician. Come on, I love that. And it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Why did Elisha ask for a musician? He's calling Jehoshaphat to remembrance. Worship was enough. Where's Jehoshaphat from 2 years ago where he's saying, bring the musicians? Now Elisha's saying, it was enough last time. Stop and regard the Lord. Stop, turn your heart to him, worship him. This is such an important thing, and that's why I wanted to do a second week. Last week, we talked about the importance of worship and how when you're just, you're not worried about the battle, you're not worried about, you're just singing unto the Lord, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Come on, and they begin to worship him. Then the Lord said, we now, that you could say, well, this is an Old Testament story. Well, fast forward to Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas and all of the leaders of the church at Jerusalem are together and they're trying to figure out what to do. It says, as they ministered to the Lord, As they worshiped the Lord and honored him, then the Lord said. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat last week. As they worshiped him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they said it, they worshiped the beauty of his presence, the beauty of his holiness. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the sons of Asaph, and the message came. And so he calls Jehoshaphat back to remembrance. Bring a musician and let's worship. As they worship, it says, then the hand of the Lord came upon him. That's the importance of worship. When we come in here to church on Sundays, and it doesn't have to be on Sunday, you can worship in your house by yourself. But when we come into worship, it's not about entertainment. It's I'm submitting myself unto you, O God. I'll declare your greatness for now and forevermore. And we just worship and we begin to push everything else out. And you are the focus of my attention, Lord. And I will give honor and glory unto you, O God. And the atmosphere begins to change when you worship. And I've always said this, that it's a shame that we can come into a service and some person is being so deeply touched as they opened their heart to God, and another's going like, can this get over with? I'd really like to hear Pastor Jordan preach. Or worse, my roast is in the oven. I'd really like to get home sooner than later. There's no wasteful parts of a service. It's there for a reason. It's not for your entertainment. It's for us to join with one voice unto the Lord in worship. And it opens our heart and the Lord begins to minister. Come on, even this morning, as I was really tired today, we came into worship and I was like, God, I need your help. And as we worshiped, he just began to talk to me about some things for me. Not for you, for me. You know, because I was just worshiping him. We can look at when Saul was grievously troubled after he had gone against God and God had rejected him as king. What did he do? He brought David in to worship. And as David would just worship on the harp, it says that that pressure, that anxiety, and that evil spirit would move off and he would have relief. You know, I remember one guy was like, well, you know, music just doesn't really move me. It doesn't have to move you. You move yourself into an attitude and a position of worship. If you're waiting for the Lord to move you, it's not going to happen. Move yourself, because it says, seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And so the hand of the Lord came upon him. Oh my goodness, it's almost like, what was good before is still good now, because when you worship God, good things happen. And he says, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. You're like, well, that's not what I was expecting. Why am I digging ditches? I guess we're digging in and we're entrenching here. Dig the foxholes. That's not what he's saying at all. It says, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, and you will not see rain, yet the valley will be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. Come on, that's what they needed. They're in the desert, no water, 7 days. They're thirsty. They're thinking, that's the provision we needed, but what about the battle? You're only ever responsible to what you've been told to do. The rest is not important. Do what you know to do, and the rest will come. That's why it says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. How do steps work? One at a time. But I want the whole plan, Lord. X, Y, Z. All the way through. One step at a time. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's the idea of a person walking in the dark of night with that candle. You don't see the whole way, but I need to know that I'm not stepping off the edge. I just need the step in front of me. And I love this, what he says. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He'll also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Filling up some ditches you dug with water, That's just an easy thing for God. Oh, and you know that army? That's not a problem either. Why? Because we get, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Why? Because we're magnifying the situation. He said, it's a simple matter. It's so easy with you, O Lord. It's so easy for you. Hallelujah. I want to keep worshiping. And he says, also, you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city. Come on, so he says, it's a simple thing. I'll supply the water. You'll beat the army, and you're going to keep going, and you'll take the cities. You're going to cut down the good trees. You're going to stop up the springs of river. You're going to ruin every good piece of land with stones. And it says, now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered. Let's read the rest of the verse and come back to that. That suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. There was no rain, there was no wind, but water rushed in. Now, it doesn't tell us the details of how. Maybe there was some sort of earth dam that broke and water that was hauled up somewhere else ran into the valley. Maybe he just said, water, shoot up out of the earth and go. The details are not the important thing. This is what happened. And it says, in the morning, when the grain offering was offered. There's certain sacrifices and certain offerings that the Lord told the children of Israel, hey, this is what you do. And the grain offering is one of the ones that they did. And here in Exodus, it tells us what it is. Exodus 29:39, it says, one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you'll offer at twilight. So there's the sacrifice of the lamb. Come on, who was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world? Jesus. Jesus caps the day. There was the sacrifice of the lamb at the start, and there will be a sacrifice of the lamb at the end. And he'll be Christ before me, Christ behind me. Come on, he caps your day, and he surrounds your life. There was the offering. They didn't even know the symbol of what they were doing. The lamb has been shed its blood for me. The lamb has shed his blood for me. Just as Jesus, the lamb, has shed his blood for your victory. One lamb in the morning and one lamb at twilight. And with the one lamb, there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Now, you're like, flour, oil, I don't even know what an ephah is. They were making unleavened bread. Flour and oil and a little wine on the side. They took communion. Jesus, you crowned my day. You were the lamb at the beginning, and you'll be the lamb at the end, and I will honor the sacrifice of your body and your blood. They didn't even know what they were doing, but they took communion. Whew. And it said, when all of the Moabites heard that the kings had come up against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. And they rose up in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Come on, as they've dug ditches in the valley, and the Lord filled the valley with water, and then the sun comes up behind them and shines down. Come on, we've all seen that in nature, right? It's like, whoo, it's so bright. And it's so beautiful. It's got that reddish tinge to it. Come on. This is just something of nature. And they look in and they're like, hey, they killed each other. They're thinking, last time we saw the Moabites with Jehoshaphat, it was Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir. What did they do? They fought each other and killed each other. Now the Moabites are saying, it's our turn. Israel has turned on Judah, has turned on Edom. They're dead. Let's go get the spoils. And they rushed down into the valley to collect the spoils. Why? Because they can't see what's going on. The sun's in their eyes. It's gleaming off the water. Looks like blood. And they come running into the valley. And all of a sudden Israel's like, oh, they're here. Get them. And they're like, no, we weren't expecting to fight. We were coming to take the spoils. And Israel defeated them with Judah and with Edom. And they rushed and they chased them back into the land of the Moabites. And they start taking the cities. And Israel is off fighting with Judah, and Edom is over here. And the Moabites said, well, we got to take the weakest link to get out of here. So let's fight Edom instead. They don't have God on their side. And they went up and they tried to break through the line of Edom, and it says that they couldn't. And so the Moabite king had the son of the king of the Edomites. And he took him. He was holding him hostage. And he sacrificed him on the top of the mountain. And the Edomites were so mad that this was allowed to happen and that Israel didn't have their backs that they broke ranks and the Moabites got away. But the king of Israel and the king of Judah walked away with the spoils once again. When they turn to worship you, when I turn my eyes on you, you turn the tides, you make a way. Whoo, you open eyes that the lame may walk again. Oh, when I worship you, everything changes. Whoo, come on. It said they dug ditches. And the Lord filled them with water. You know, the water is a type of the Holy Spirit. Come on, you prepare space, you make room, and the Holy Spirit fills you with his presence. He fills you with your ability. Come on. There was another story I was going to tag into that, but we've run out of time for today. But once again, we're looking at the importance of worship. There's the decisions that we make as the rulers of our lives. But then there's the decision he tells us to make where we submit ourselves and everything turns. So maybe you're going through a hard time. Stop beating against the problem and lift up your eyes. Where my help comes from, there's nothing better, there's nothing better, there's nothing better than you, my Jesus. There's nothing better, there's nothing better, there's nothing better than you, my Jesus. And I worship you, Lord of all. You're where my help comes from. I worship you. Are more than able, 'cause it's a simple thing for you, oh Lord. You turn it around, you turn it around again. It's a simple thing for you, my Lord Jesus. You turn it around, turn it around again. Hallelujah. We worship you, O Lord.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. We give you glory and honor and praise in this place. In just a moment, our word care team is going to be up at the front. And if there's anything that's going, maybe like you said, I said, you've been hitting against the wall. You know what's good? Come into agreement with someone else and give that wall a good kick with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says if two or three come together and is agreeing on anything, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. Come on, take time to pray with them if you need it. Oh, we honor you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. There's going to be coffee at the back. If you want to stay and talk, you can do that. If you want to give, you can do that right there. I'm usually Pastor Rob taking his time this morning. You can do it that way. You all know how to do that. But where you go, he goes. And when you stop, he's right there with the wisdom you need. Hallelujah. You are a blessed people. Have a great week.